Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to speak on the thought this morning on why I believe Islam will fall. Why I believe Islam will fall. Reading from Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word today. Father, we thank you so much for your presence in this place, and we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you for the precious promises that are in the Bible. The Bible tells us that the promises of God are yes and amen. So we receive them and declare them as truth. We pray now for your anointing to be upon us as we look to the Word of God this morning. Give words not only to the speaker, but give us, Lord, ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying, especially in the days and age that we live. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many things in the world that are going on right now that trouble me. When I look at the mess of, and I don't mean to be political, but when I look at the mess of the of our healthcare system and some of the changes that are coming, I'm fearful for that. When I see what's going on with our economy, I'm fearful for people as far as how they're going to provide for their families, how they're going to provide for themselves. I'm fearful because of, or concerned because of all the things that are going on in the world, many different troubled areas, many horrors going on in the world. We might have some difficulties here in this country, but there are some greater difficulties in other countries, people going through some very, very difficult times. But one of the things that troubles me the most is the growth and the impact of Islam on the world and the United States. I'm troubled for several reasons. I'm troubled because of its growth. Nearly 25% of the people in the world are Muslims, and that number is expected to increase. In fact, between 1990 and the year 2010, over that 20-year span, Islam grew almost 70%. In Europe, 50% of people, Islam experienced a 50% increase. And the increases that we've seen are only expected to continue. So I'm troubled that this religion, I'm not only troubled by the growth, I'm troubled many things about it. I'm troubled by its growth, but I'm also troubled by its violent ways. You know, not too long ago, we thought radical Islam, people who strap bombs to themselves, was limited and focused in the Middle East. Those people that would come against this country and bring destruction would be from the Middle East. And so our country and its resources only had to focus on the Middle East for our safety. On Patriots Day this year, back in April, we found out in Boston, that radical Islam and the assault against this nation will not only come from individuals who live in the Middle East, but in other areas of the country. The two brothers that instigated the bombing in Boston were from an Eastern European country. The thing I'm troubled about most of all is the message of Islam. In any teaching that we receive, regardless if they say they're Christian or whomever they might, or whatever they might declare that they say, every teacher And every religious belief must be tested. And you must test everything that comes your way. You need to protect your soul from false teaching. The book of 1 John chapter 4 tells us this: "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Every religion, every belief needs to go through a test in order to see whether it's good or not. Islam states that they believe in Jesus. They hold Jesus to be a great prophet, but when you look deeply or look carefully at what they profess about Christ, you see that they fail the 1 John chapter 4 test regarding their declaration of who Christ is. They may believe in a Jesus, but they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one revealed in Holy Scripture. They do ascribe to the virgin birth, but they believe that and you'll have to excuse me. I'll probably struggle a little bit during this service, and I don't know why today, but for some reason, maybe it's because I haven't been speaking in a while, and I need to exercise the preaching muscles. So please bear with me today. Although they ascribe to the virgin birth, they do not believe that Jesus is divine. They believe that Allah, God, created Christ, and that Jesus had a beginning, not the eternal God that we serve. Although they believe that Jesus went to the cross, they do not believe that Jesus died on the cross. But before he died, God rescued him from the cross. And since they do not believe that Jesus died, they do not believe in the resurrection. Three critical things that are necessary for people to come to know Christ as Savior: belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and therefore equal with God. Belief that He died on the cross for our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no sending away of our sins. Belief that He rose again from the grave. And so those who accept Islam reject the true Jesus and thus reject the saving grace of God and any hope for an eternity free from sin. There are other troubling things. Excuse me just one moment. I did get water, so that will be of help. A few other troubling things as well. The rise of hardline Muslims as far as political powers in the Middle East. The increased persecution in Islamic nations. One statistic shares that there's over a 90% decline in some countries of their Christian population once radical Muslims take control of the government, Iraq being a prime example of that. There are a lack of basic freedoms in these countries. And one of the things that most concerns me is the security of Israel, because Scripture teaches us that Israel has a very important part to play, a very important role in the unfolding of world events before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Islam, one of Islam's major goals, as stated by many of its leaders, is to wipe Israel, literally wipe it off the map. So how will this all play out? We're seeing tremendous growth, and how can this be? A religion, a belief that not only denies Christ, but persecutes those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's experiencing unprecedented growth, and it's only expected to continue. And despite all the enlightenment of the world, and don't we pride ourselves, especially in America, how evolved we're coming in our thinking and our dwelling with one another, living in peace and harmony. You look at Islam. Look what's going on in Egypt before us. The exact opposite is happening. Young, seemingly intelligent people are not only buying into the lies of Islam, but all of its evil ways. But despite what we see in the natural, Islam will fall. And the Lord Jesus Christ will reign victorious. And so this morning I'd like to share with you four reasons why I believe Islam will not take over the world, but will come to an end. The first reason is the only reason that we need, and it is that God is great. In fact, that's one of the rallying cries of Islamists, that God is great. Not only is He great, but He's greater than Islam. Reading again our text this morning from Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, at the name of Jesus, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not any other leader, but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What is that saying? God wins. In fact, He was never losing. We lose. We have an opportunity of winning and losing. But God never loses. In fact, God is never worried. He's concerned because He does not want to see people enter eternity without Christ. And so enter eternity, an eternity of hell, death, and damnation. But He's not worried. So worry should not be part of our living for Jesus, nor of our expectation of what's going to happen in the world, including the moving of Islam. You know, too often in the church, you know, and sometimes when, I don't know if this ever happens to you, it happens to me, but you know, when things aren't quite going our way, we get to feel down about ourselves. You know, we lose a little hope about what's going to happen. We go through a difficult time, maybe financially, or maybe with our health, or maybe in a family situation, and we get down on life, and we get down on God. And as the church, you know, the church mirrors, because the church is a body, the church mirrors how we are as individuals. You know, we can see what's going on, and yes, in some areas, in some regions, the church is gaining. There's wonderful revivals going on in South America and in Southern Africa. Then we see things like Iraq and even in this country. The growth of Christianity is not keeping up with population. We're losing ground and we can get discouraged. It's important as believers that we live by faith, not only believing God for ourselves, but for the future of the church that we sang about this morning. You know, our church is going through troubled waters, but we should not fear, because we know that our church is in the hand of the Lord, and so we need to approach the future with faith, believing that God will provide. So it should be regarding what's going on in the world today. Shouldn't hunker down and be worried and fearful that Islam will be all taken over and we'll be meeting in caves. Too often as a church, we focus on our failures and not the power of God. Let me tell you something. Now we do fail. And there's no excuse for failing, because we've got the Lord Jesus Christ, we got His Word, we have a transformed life, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit, but we're still people and we will fail. But God does not need His church or anyone else to succeed. He doesn't need money. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need anything. He can take care of Himself, and He can take care of Islam all by Himself. He's done it before. Think about the children of Israel when they were captive in Egypt. Egypt didn't rise up and defeat the Philistines. They were slaves. They were oppressed. And they were not only beaten down physically, but emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. But with a mighty hand, God broke the hand of Satan, the oppression of Satan over those people, and set them free. In the book of 1 Samuel, we read an account of how the Israelites came against the Philistines, but they weren't serving God honorably, and so they were defeated. And the ark of God, where the presence of God dwelt, was taken captive by the Philistines and put in the temple of their own god, a god named Dagon. And it was a fearful day for Israel, because they had lost out on the Ark of the Covenant, that precious object of worship that was very important for them. And do you know how the Ark of the Covenant got out of that temple? and out of the hands of the Philistines back into the possession of Israel, the people who worship God. It was not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. God, in fact, he did several interesting things. He caused the fish god Dagon to fall, the image itself to bow down before the Ark of the Covenant. And so they set it back up, and the next day it was bowed down, and the arms and legs were cut off. And then terrible plagues came upon the Philistines, and what they did, they couldn't work hard enough to get the Ark of the Covenant out of their land back to the Israelites. God doesn't need anyone. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 20, we read about how the leader of the Arameans, I believe his name, the name of the king was a man named Ben-Hadad, and how he boasted. He was coming against Israel. And Israel wasn't serving God at this time either. He was coming against Israel. And he didn't fear Israel, and he boasted before Israel, their God's the God of the hills. We can defeat them in the valley. We're going to fight them in the valley because their God's the God of the hills, and their God can't do anything in the valley. Well, his army met the Israelites in the valley, and God defeated them soundly. Why? Because God will not be mocked. God is greater than Islam. And God will bring Islam down, number one, for His glory, but number two, God is not a God that is willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that is the most important thing, because this religion, which we'll talk about in just a few moments, is satanic, is diabolical, and is leading thousands upon thousands upon thousands to an eternity without Christ. And God loves mankind too much to let them die in their sin, in their unbelief. And so we'll bring Islam down to its knee. So the first reason why I don't believe Islam will take over the world, or why Islam will fall, is because God is great. The second is, since Islam is satanic, it will devour itself. I have no doubt in my mind that the religion of Islam, as are all the other religions of the world, except for Judaism. Judaism was birthed by God. All the other was hatched in hell. We see this by how it's lived out. We see it in its message, how it is wholly anti-Christ. It's so wholly anti-redemption. And we see it in its actions, how violent it is. They believe in Jesus, but they twist the Scriptures. Have you ever heard of that being done at all in the Scripture? Just turn to the book of Genesis. One of the first things that the enemy did, that Satan did, was twist the Word of God and lead mankind to sin. Now, Satan is called many things. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the deceiver. And these names that are given to Satan reveal his nature and his character, what he is. And one name that he is given in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, is that of a devourer or a destroyer. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 reads, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Why does Satan do what he does? It's part of his nature. Jesus said he was the father of lies and that there's no truth in him. He can't help but lie. And he can't help but be a destroyer. And as this religion, the religion of Islam, what was satanically birthed, one of the hallmarks, and we see this played out every day in the news as far as the actions not only of Islamists against Christians and other groups, but also Islamists against each other, is that they destroy or devour one another. One reason I believe that Islam will come to a ruin is it will consume itself. It cannot sustain itself. If you read the history of Islam, it was born in violence, and it exists in violence today. And the violence of Islam is not only against infidels or those people who do not hold true to the teaching of Islam, but it's violence against each other. What kind of religion would use women and children as both shields and as living bombs to bring destruction on the enemy? a cowardly, evil, satanic religion. Now, why would Islam want to do that? It doesn't make sense to, you know, together we're stronger. Islam can just not help itself because its nature is satanic and Satan is a destroyer and he can't help himself. And so Islam will, part of the fall of Islam will come by its own doing. Thirdly, Islam runs contrary to human nature. I don't laugh because it's not funny. It's very sad. But when people who are Islamists and even some in the news say that Islam is a religion of peace and that the word Islam means peace, they really don't know what they're talking about. Literally, what Islam means is submission. In fact, in the early days of Islam, to convert the world and to establish his religion, Muhammad, with his marauding forces, basically gave this ultimatum to those people he conquered. Convert, pay tribute, or die. You know what's interesting about that? We see a lot about Egypt in the news, and of course it's an Islamic struggle that's going on there. Mohamed Morsi, the deposed president from Egypt, while he was running for president in that country, basically said the same thing that regarding Christians, he said they should convert, pay tribute or pay an Islamic tax, or leave. He didn't say die, but basically saying the same thing. Religion, or Islam rather, is not a religion of peace. It's a religion of force, and it tries to impose its will upon people. But what is the cry of the human heart? What is the cry of this country? Why do people come here? We come here, why? Because we want to be free. Freedom is not just an American thing. Freedom is a Christian thing. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Some people say that Christianity is bondage and slavery, but it's not. It's freedom. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, you may become His slave, but you're set free from sin, and you're no longer under its bondage. Sin no longer controls your life, and sin no longer defines or lays out for you your destiny. In fact, as far as true Christianity, or believing in Jesus, and I think the word Christianity today is unfortunately been watered down by so many people who say they're Christians, but they're really not. And there's a word that I've heard often, and I don't particularly care for it, a hyphenated word. But I think we need to start using it more. I'm a Christ follower. I'm a Christian, but I follow Jesus because He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him. But Jesus never forces Himself on anyone. Yes, there are consequences to not accepting Him as your Savior. And the consequences are of sin. It's not because he's mean or bad. It is because He is just and righteous. But He has provided a way out for us. But He does not force that way out on any individual. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Imagine Jesus. Jesus is the creator of the world. He's the sustainer of the universe. He's the Savior of our souls. And listen to what He says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. To the church. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Jesus just doesn't bust in and say, "I'm taking over." But He asks, as a polite, humble servant, "May I come in and may I serve you?" There's a difference between Islam and true Christianity. Fourthly, Islam runs contrary to God's plan for the ages. The Bible teaches us that Islam someday will come to ruin, just like all the other religions of the world will come to an end. In the book of Revelation, chapter 17, the scripture talks about how at the end of time, all the religions are going to come together to form one big for lack of a better term, one big happy religious love fest. And it describes the religions, this one world religion that is coming, as a prostitute, or someone who seduces people away from knowing and serving the true God. Now, all throughout time, there's been this pull to believe that there are many roads to heaven, that, you know, we're kind of a kumbaya, the world is kind of kumbaya, we're all, you know, if you know God, you know, we're all going to heaven. I guess you could call it universalism. But this has been accelerated, I would say, in a great way in the last 10 years, where there's a greater belief that there are many roads to heaven, and Buddhism is just as good as Islam, is just as good as Christianity, is just as good as Hinduism, and so on and so forth. And the thing that's very troubling to me, as not only a pastor, but as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that there are those who profess Christ and who have actually had a born-again experience who are beginning to believe this. A group of people that they call evangelicals. It's disturbing, but we should not be surprised, because that's what Scripture teaches what will happen. Let me tell you, this is very, very dangerous, what we're seeing here. On the surface, it looks good. You know, we're all just one big happy family. We're all children of God. And there are many ways. But let me tell you, it is satanic. And the coming together of different religious groups to form one religion is a doorway to severe persecution against true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 17, verse 6 bears this out. I saw that the woman, this was this prostitute representative of the end time religion, which elements are already here. You know, as far as the return of Christ and all the things that need to be happened, things are happening every day. And I don't want to say imperceptibly, but, if we don't pay attention, all of a sudden you turn around and you see a big thing that needs to happen before the return of Christ suddenly appear. But regarding the end time religion, I saw that the woman, Revelation 17, 6, was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore the testimony to Jesus. See, the goal of the one world religion isn't for all of us to come together and hold hands and just worship God. It is satanic, and it's to destroy the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't buy into it. All this stuff that's going on. And Islam is included in it. And one of the things about Islam, to their credit, and I'm not trying to say it's a good religion, but they do hold, at least the radical Islamists, they do hold to one true God and only one way, although their way is wrong and their God is wrong. Before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that religious kingdom will have to fall, because it does not fall in plan. Or there'll be secular Islamists, just like there are secular Christians, who buy into this one world, one religion type of thing. And then the Bible says at the end, not just Islam, but all the religions of the world. Hinduism, Buddhism, any other ism you want to put in there. Not only will they come together, eventually they'll be destroyed. Because the Bible says at the end of time, there'll be a great world leader who will evolve, or who'll come forth. We read about his relationship with this end time church in Revelation chapter 17, verse 16. The beast and the ten horns you saw, representative of this world leader, and the united governments of the world that will be in existence at the end of time. I know I'm throwing a lot of different things, and I apologize for that this morning. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute, this end-time world religion. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. You see, there's a time coming. this one world church is satanic, but remember what we learned about Satan. He destroys everything, including the things that he creates, and will destroy this end time church. And there will be a man who rises to power, and he'll rule the kingdoms of the earth. The book of Daniel chapter 11 verse 37 tells us what his disposition will be towards the religions of the earth, even this religion that is of Satan. Scripture says he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. He's going to come to power. And the Bible says this end time homogeneous godless church is going to usher him into power. In fact, it's going to be an authority. This woman who's representative of this apostate church, if you would, or apostate religion, will be riding or leading the kingdoms of the earth. But once this man comes to power, she, being this end-time church, will be deposed and destroyed, because this man will not want to have anything to do with any god. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 tells us the reason why. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. His message and his plan at the end of time will be, worship me. And you know what? He'll get away with destroying all the religions of the world. Why? Because in him saying, I'm a God, will be a message that appeals to everyone. Because I have a suspicion that when he declares himself as God, his message will be, and you can be a God too. Which is what man was looking for at the very beginning of time, which led to his fall. If you eat of this fruit, you'll be just like God. But God will not allow that to happen. And going back to our point, all religions will end up coming to nothing before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do I share that today? I didn't share that so we could just kind of beat up on Islam and feel good about ourselves. And I didn't share it today to say that we can kind of rest. We don't have to worry about what's going on in the world. We don't have to worry about what's going on in Egypt or Iraq, the Middle East or Eastern Europe or the United States of America. Rather, I share this because I think it's important that we be more engaged than ever before regarding not just the salvation of people bound by Islam, but by all those who don't know Christ as their Savior. Through this religion, as I mentioned before, millions, 1/4 of the world's population, the world population is 6-7 billion people. Over a billion people have bought into this religion, which is not of God, which leads to oppression and leads to hell. And so I share this today so that we as a church would pray for all the lost, but especially for those who are bound by Islam, this strong and increasingly growing and influential religion, as we've never prayed before. Do we? In fact, I'm going to share this next week. Do we agonize for the lost? I believe there's someone who is agonizing, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father. And if we are Christ's followers, we need to agonize as well.